If you turn to Acts in chapter 17, we read in verse 22 and 23 the following. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you." The unknown God, unknown to these superstitious that Paul found at Athens. This very religious people, these who worshipped many gods, these who knew there was a spiritual realm, but daring not to miss any out, they made this altar to an unknown god, that they might worship the unknown god also, in case the gods that they did worship were not all that they should. The unknown god. There is a God who is unknown, unknown to many in this world, unknown to a world which sits in darkness, unknown to a world which is blind, blinded by its sin, blinded by its rebellion against that God that made it and sustains it. He's unknown to them. He's there. He breathed life into every man, woman and child upon the face of this earth. He keeps every heart beating. And yet he's unknown to them. They may hear of him through the word of God, the scriptures. They may hear his name mentioned. And yet he's still unknown to them. They may have heard with the outer ear. Some of them may be very religious. Some of them may be able to quote you chapter and verse from the Bible. And yet this God is still an unknown God to them. Their description of him when asked, their understanding of who both he is and his son is, falls short of the reality. They say, like the Pharisees of old, that they see, and yet they are blind. And that which blinds them is the corruption of their hearts that enables them to see with the intellect and understand to a degree, and yet never see the reality in the spiritual realm. Because that which is spiritual is only made known where the Spirit of God dwells. As Corinthians tells us, that these things are past our understanding, beyond our understanding, except the Spirit of God reveals them. We're blind to them. This God to us by nature is unknown. Unknown until light penetrates the thick gloom in which we live. Unknown until light penetrates the shroud of sin and unbelief which engulfs us. Unknown until light shines forth in the darkness and God takes the veil of our hearts and rends it asunder that he might shine the light in and that we might comprehend that truth, that gospel and that God to whom we were once blind. We may have spoken of Jesus. We may in ignorance have worshipped one that we call Jesus. But in reality he was unknown to us. We were in darkness. And when the light shone, the darkness comprehended it not. As John says in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. To those in darkness, that God who made all things is an unknown God. What is he to you? What is he to you? At this time of year, the world, multitudes, will speak of the birth of Jesus Christ. Multitudes will hear passages of Scripture. They will hear of the birth. They will hear of Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem. They will hear of that birth in the manger, in the stable. They will hear of the angels and the promises. They will hear of the shepherds feeding the sheep by night and the angels appearing unto them. They will hear of those wise men who travel from the east to find the one who was born King of the Jews. Multitudes in their celebrations and feasting and gatherings at this time will hear something of the truths regarding Jesus. And yet so much of what they hear is so confused and so mixed up. So much is of no consequence to them. Many will go to meetings and services to worship that babe born in the manger. And yet to them, in reality, he is unknown. The rest of the year they give him not a thought. The rest of the year he's of no consequence to them. And yet at this time of goodwill, this time of celebration, they sing and rejoice that Jesus was born. And what is our response to such a world? Do we condemn it? No. It is already condemned, as John tells us in chapter 3 of his gospel. And Christ came not into the world to condemn it. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it, for the world was already condemned. But they sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God sent his Son into this world of darkness. He sent his Son, this one of whom the world will speak in these coming days. This one of whom they will sing. This one of whom they will hear. Really came. He really came, the Son of God, sent by God into this world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God shone his light into a dark and an evil and a blind world. And the only reason why men die in blindness and darkness is because they comprehend not the light which shone in the darkness, and they will not come unto him. They will not. What is our response to them in their folly as they worship who to them is an unknown God? Do we turn our backs on them? Do we turn our backs on their remembrance of the birth of Christ? Do we say the scriptures speak nothing of remembering his birth, so we will not say anything to them? Leave them in their blindness? Or do we, like Paul, observe the folly and the blindness and the darkness of mankind in his superstition? And do we say unto them that as we pass by and see your devotions and see you worshipping a God who is unknown unto you, we will come unto you and we will stand up boldly and say of the one whom ye ignorantly worship, that he is Christ the Lord, the Son of God, whom God sent into this world to die in the place of sinners. Whom ye ignorantly worship, we declare him unto you. Let us preach the gospel. Let us preach the gospel boldly, firmly and plainly. Because Christ did come. Because he was born. He was born in Bethlehem. And he was born a saviour. A saviour. The saviour of sinners. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Christ the Son of God. Not just a babe in a manger. Not just one that children like to speak of, meek and mild. But that same child that grew into a man, whom all men rejected. That same child who grew into a man, who declared the wondrous truth of God and his gospel. Who walked a righteous man, the only one who was without sin. That man who went to the cross. That man whom all men cried out of, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. We will not worship him. We will not have him to rule over us. That man whom you in your heart have said of, crucify him. I will not worship him. That Jesus, that Lord Jesus Christ, whom you from the day you were born, loving the lies of Satan, following the ways of the world, have rejected and despised and crucified in your heart. That's who was born in Bethlehem. That's who you, like the Jews with wicked hands, put to death upon a cross. You say, I never did. Yes, you did. In your heart you did. For you would not bow down and worship. You would not consider him. You shut your ears to him. You would go after this thing and that thing and the other thing. But not the Christ who died on a cross in a place called Golgotha. That Christ who was born the babe in a manger in Bethlehem. In a manger in a stable. For this world had no room to provide an inn in which he might be born. This world had no room for him at his birth, and had no room for him at his death, and has no room for him in its hearts. Has your heart room for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you in your heart slain the Son of God, the Prince and Saviour, the King of Kings that God sent into this world of darkness? Is he to you yet the unknown God? If he is, then I wish to declare him unto you, that this God, who is unknown unto you, has been sent into this world to save sinners, and proclaims his gospel and his message of salvation from on high, that sinners like you and I might hear, and hearing might cease to reject, hearing might cease to slay him in our hearts, but hearing that we might believe and through him have eternal life. For when he died in the place of sinners. He died taking their sins upon his back. He died taking the wrath and the judgment of God against their sins, that they might not have to die, that they might not have to pay that price. He paid the price in their place. He was their substitute. He died that they should live. If you come to see him and believe on him, sinner, he died dying for your sins, taking your place, drinking the wrath and the judgment of God against your sins and your corruption, that you should never die, but that you through him should have eternal life. Yes, him whom ye ignorantly worship, when you speak of a Jesus born in a babe in Bethlehem at the time of Christmas, him whom you hear of once a year, him whom you speak of in the folly of the world's corruption of the truth as they confuse the record of Scripture, when they speak of the shepherds and three kings, when the Scriptures speak of wise men from the east that didn't turn up until the child was about 2 years old. Him who you ignorantly worship was born. He was worshipped by the shepherds. Wise men did come and seek him out. And he did grow into that man who was slain upon the cross outside Jerusalem, who rose again the third day in power, and who saved the countless multitude with a mighty salvation. That man who is both man and God, that man who rose and ascended into glory, that man who sits on the right hand of God his Father, that man who rules over all this world at this very hour and brings every event to pass, who rules over every word which is said, whatever is said and done in this world, he is over it all. He causes things to happen. It's at his command and his providence. It is no accident that the tradition of remembering Christ's birth at this time of year has continued to this very day. Yes, it's mixed up in the traditions and celebrations of this world, but God is over these things, and God would use these things and overturn the wickedness of blind men in their folly who set up altars to worship unknown gods. He would overturn them and send preachers of the truth to those who worship ignorantly and declare unto them Jesus Christ. And he would have his son's name remembered, and spoken on the lips of everyone in this world unto this day. He would have this come to pass, and he would have it come to pass that he might declare his gospel. This man is the one who sits in heaven above. This is the one who was born in Bethlehem. And this is the one who in a day to come we will all have to stand before. We will all bow the knee before. And we will all worship as the one who comes in power at the end of the earth to judge all men, women and children for the good and the evil that they have done. The one who will bring this world to an end, to a conclusion. The one who will wrap up all things. And the one before whom we will all stand. And he will judge the world in righteousness. That one of whom John spake in Revelation when he had a vision of him, where he said he saw in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And John says that when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. This one will come and stand before all men, women and children, and judge this world in righteousness, and before whom we will have to give an account for what we have done. And if we have done evil, then he will justly send us into that place of condemnation for eternity to come. Where will we stand before this one? He may be unknown to you now, but he'll be known to you then. Where will you stand before him? Better that he should be declared unto you now, and that the Spirit of God should open your ears to hear of him and to hear his voice now, and that you should fall down and bow before him now and worship him now and no longer be blind to who he is, deaf and without understanding, but that you should come to know Jesus Christ and hear his voice now as the Saviour of sinners. Who is he to you? Of course, this time of year when people remember the birth of Christ, these celebrations in the middle of winter are a time, the winter celebrations, the winter solstice, Yuletide, are times that have been remembered by all sorts of societies and all sorts of countries and peoples for thousands of years. The German nations remember the winter solstice. The Romans had their Feast of Saturnalia, where they remembered Saturn, their god of agriculture. The ancient Egyptians worshipped their sun god at this time. The pagans celebrated the winter solstice. And many will point to these things and say that this is a terrible time. And why are Christians remembering the birth of Christ at a time which has traditionally been remembered by all these other peoples and societies in their blindness and their superstition? But we need to look a little bit beyond these things and to look at what is common to all these things. Because all these different societies and all these different people, in having these celebrations at this time in winter, we're seeing various things in nature and in the natural realm and the times and the seasons which God had placed there as signs that man in this world should know both that he is God and should know something of the truth of his gospel. These people recognized in the midst of winter around this point, around December the 25th, that the days, the darkness had been increasing as it reached the middle of winter. And then around the 21st of December and onwards, around the 25th, around this point, the days start to get longer. The light returns. The warmth returns to the ground from which life comes forth. That which had once been dying is now turned around. And they see the light returning and the life returning. And the cycle of life returns. And their celebrations and rejoicing in these things were because in the natural realm they saw this as a great occasion. And rightly so. God put these seasons there. He shows us the pattern of life and then death. Life and then death. Life and then death. Of resurrection continually. Every year he shows us that life and light return as winter passes. But these things were taken by these societies, and they could see the power of the sun, and they could see the signs in nature and the seasons, and they knew that there was a spiritual reality behind these things. They knew that there were great forces and powers at work, but they didn't know the God that caused these things to be. They were blind to who made the sun rise. They were blind to who made the ground warm up and life come forth again. They were blind to who brought the life and the light in this world. They could see these things in the natural realm. They could see that they pointed to spiritual realities. They could see that there was a God to be worshipped. But they didn't know the one true and living God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Egyptians saw the wonder and power of the sun, and they worshipped the sun god that they created. They could see that life came from the sun, that it had an amazing effect upon this world. But they didn't know God. And other societies, and the pagans and the Romans, all of these could see these natural events, and they each had their own gods and own ideas which they worshipped. All of which was simply the worship of an unknown God. Did these people in their blindness and their darkness, did they make the sun? They did not. Did they cause the life to return in a world which was dying? They did not. Did they make these things? They did not. Did they invent the evergreens that they could see countered the pattern in other plants, whereas all the other trees and plants lost their leaves and died as winter came before life returned unto them again? They could see that all of these evergreens, the holly, the fir trees, kept their life throughout. And they could see the difference in these things, and they revered these things as pointing to everlasting and eternal life, something to be desired. They could see the realities of these signs and wonders in nature. But they couldn't see the one true and living God who is everlasting, of whom the fir tree was a picture in nature. They didn't know the reality. They saw the signs and they rejoiced in them. And they should have done, because God sent them, God put them there that man might see. And we reject these things that are folly because God has given them as signs, that the heathen take them and turn them into that which they worship idolatrously is nothing to concern us. Our response to the heathen is to say unto them that God who is unknown unto you, whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare we unto you. Because he who is eternal life, whom you seek, is the everlasting God and his Son Jesus Christ. And he who brings life from the dead is the everlasting God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who is everlasting, as pictured by the fir tree, is Christ. And he who shines light, he who is light, he of whom the sun is a picture in its light and its warmth, is Christ, the everlasting God, the Son of righteousness. Yes, God put these signs in nature and in the seasons. It says in Genesis that God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Well, he did. He set them there for signs. He set the sun in the sky as a sign, as a picture of him and his Son and his gospel. He set the moon as a picture of the law that reflects the light of the sun, but it has no glory in itself, but is reflective of the light of the grace of the gospel in Jesus Christ. He made the seasons. He caused there to be spring, summer, autumn, and winter in order to show unto this world the contrast between the lightness, the light and the darkness, the contrast between life and death, to be a constant reminder in the passing of the seasons that there is life and death, and that the light comes from the Son of God, and that there is everlasting life to be found in one place and one place only, in Christ and his gospel. All these are signs and pictures. Mankind from the beginning has seen the signs, but in his blindness and corruption of sin, he ends up setting gods that he worships in relation to them. Or he ends up worshipping the actual creatures and signs themselves. So he ends up worshipping the sun rather than he of whom the sun is but the picture. These things are hidden from the wise and the prudent. They're hidden from the natural man. He's blind, but they're there. As God says in Romans and chapter 1, he says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, in all men. For God hath showed it unto them. He has shown it. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's put the sun there. He's put the seasons there. He's put the trees there. He's put the fir trees, the evergreens there. He's put these things to point man to him and his gospel. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what the pagans, the Romans, the Egyptians, and all of these heathen nations did with that which God had sent them as a sign and a picture of the truth. God sent them the seasons. God sent them midwinter and the turning of the seasons with the onset of spring and the coming of light and the effect of the sun. He sent them these things to point them to the reality of his existence, his power, and his truth. And yet in blindness, they ended up worshipping the creature and the created more than the Creator. Then what do we say to these things? Do we condemn them? Or do we, as Paul, say that that which ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you? Because this point of winter, which has since become to be remembered throughout the world, has become that time at which many remember the birth of Christ, is not merely a traditional time that these heathen nations had their feasts and their winter solstice. They didn't invent that season. They saw it, recognized the spiritual realm, and celebrated the things pictured. But God made that season. God made it for us to recognize the truths indicated by it. God made the middle of winter as a picture of that darkness of this world, into which he sent his light, into which he sent his son, that he should come into a world of darkness as the light of God to save sinners. Some will say, why do we remember the birth of Christ on December the 25th when scriptures don't tell us when he was born? Some analyze the events of scriptures, and they will say that it's more likely that Christ was either born in the spring or in the autumn. Then why has it come to be that so many remember his birth in December? And they're quite right that scripture doesn't tell us the date of his birth. Not as a day on a calendar. But they are wrong to say that scripture doesn't give us a spiritual picture of when he was born. Because the scriptures do tell us when he came. He came in the darkness, the winter of this world. And there is no better time, if we are to remember the coming of Christ, than to remember him in the darkness and cold of winter. Because spiritually speaking, that is indeed when he came. The exact day in which he was born historically doesn't matter. Spiritually speaking, he came at this point in time, when this world was at its coldest, when this world was at its darkest, when this world was ruled by death. When Christ came, when he was born, when his birth was announced in the beginning of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, there had been no prophets recorded in the scriptures for 400 years. The oracles of God, the speaking of God to his people, the Jews of old, he had spoken, he had prophesied, and their hearts had grown cold. They had grown apostate. They had turned the truth of God into their traditions and lies and shut their ears to these things. Christ was coming and they weren't looking. Christ was coming and they knew him not. When Christ's birth was announced, it was not announced by the angels to the scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem, but it was announced to a young woman called Mary and to her espoused husband called Joseph. And it was announced to a few nothings of shepherds on a hillside. And it was announced to wise men from the east, not from Jerusalem or Israel. God announced it to those whom he would reveal his truth to. Because those who should have known, those who had the scriptures, those who had the prophecies all pointing to this coming of Messiah, were blind. And though they thought they saw nothing. The God they spake of, the God they worshipped in their countless celebrations and rituals in the temple, they knew not. They were dark and dead, as much of the world around us and the religious world around us today is. Many will remember and celebrate the birth of Christ at this season who know him not. They are in darkness. Their souls are in the middle of winter. They are cold. And they need the warmth of the light of the Son of God to be shone in. They need to hear of the Son of Righteousness. They need to hear of the power of his gospel. Him whom they ignorantly worship, declare I unto you. There is no better time to preach Christ, no better time to speak of the light which God shone into the darkness than here in winter. We preach him every day, but as the world watches its times and seasons, in actual physical days, there's no better picture of the darkness in men's hearts and the coldness of men's hearts and the blindness of men's hearts than the middle of winter. And there's no better picture of the shining of light than the lengthening of days that come on as spring comes on. And there's no better picture of the eternal life of God than the evergreens. Yes, they were used of old as a picture of everlasting life. And those that took them knew not the living God, but they're a wonderful picture of everlasting life. It's no surprise that they've been adopted in this manner. And there's no better time to preach Christ and his birth than now. For he is the Son that these people worshipped. He is the one who brings life. They knew him not. They worshipped the created Son. They worshipped gods of their own making. But that spiritual realm that they knew existed, that God which was unknown to them, is this God, the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness. We may look back at times of old and despise the pagans and the Romans and their superstitious ways, but at least they, in their blindness, knew that there was a spiritual realm. And at least they could see the signs in nature and in the seasons and recognize what these things were pointing at, even though they didn't know their source. Today, the world, this wonderful world of science and knowledge, simply looks at the passing of time and the seasons as the sun going around, as the earth spinning around the sun and tilting on its axis. and they can see nothing in these things and no reality in it. They're the most blind. There was more awareness with the Egyptians or the pagans of old than these blind fools today who see nothing but a textbook of science. For there is a spiritual reality, and there is a God who brings these things to pass, and there is a reason why there is death and life. There is a reason why there's winter and darkness, and the reason for the darkness is the sin in man's heart, is the sin in your heart and my heart, is your rebellion and turning away from the God who made you. That's the reason for the winter and the darkness. And what you need is for the light to come and to be shone into your heart. What you need is to see the Son of righteousness. What you need is everlasting life. And that is found in Christ and Christ alone. That is found in the one whom God the Father sent into this world that he should not condemn this world, despite the fact that it was blind, despite the fact that many followed after things they knew not or understood not, despite the fact that many took Jesus' name and never knew him. God didn't send his Son to condemn them. He came to save. He came to declare his gospel. He came to this to say that, yes, I am the God who created and sustains this world. Yes, I am the God before whom you will stand. And yes, I am the God who sent his Son. I sent my Son at Bethlehem. He was born. He is my Son. That babe, don't ignore him. Go to Bethlehem. Go and hear what was said of him. Go and hear what he said as he grew up a man in this world. Go and hear that truth that he declared, that I am the way, the truth and the life, for he is. That in me is eternal life. That ye must be born again, that ye might have that life and that ye might enter into the kingdom of God. Hear his truth, hear his words and live. Go with my Son and go to Jerusalem. Go hear what he said in Jerusalem and go and stand outside Jerusalem and look upon my Son as wicked men nailed him to a cross. Look upon him, he who is eternal life. He who is the Son of God, he who brings everlasting life, look upon him as he was nailed to the tree, as he bled and as he suffered in the place of sinners, as he bore my wrath against their sins, as he wrought salvation. There is your need. Your need is not of all those presents you wish for at Christmas. Your need is not of great wealth. Your need is not of great success in this earth. For whatever you seek after, for whatever you gain in this earth, you cannot take beyond the grave. And the grave, that darkness of winter, is coming upon you. That death will come. The seasons tell you. You're born, you die. You're born, you die. Everyone is born and dies. Then wake up and see. For your day to pass from this world into the next is coming. And you need light and life and righteousness in your heart if you're to stand before my Son, who will rule and judge over this world in the end. Where will you stand? Where will you stand? What will you plead? Will you plead your own goodness, your own righteousness? Or will you own that you are black and filthy and corrupt by nature? That you are blind and dead in trespasses and sins, that you have no righteousness? Will you look upon my Son crucified upon the tree and see his blood which he shed for sinners? And will you come before me and say, Lord, I have no plea but his blood. My only plea is that Christ thy Son, whom thou sent into this world to save sinners, Jesus, my only plea is that he died. And Lord, I trust he died for me. Lord, I trust his blood washed me. For if that's your plea, and if the Lord says that's right, he did. He came for you in particular. And he took your sins away in particular, and he washed them in his blood. He shed his blood and cleansed you in it, and he made you the righteousness of God in him. If he says, yes, that's right, you're his. Chosen from eternity. Chosen to be saved. I chose to save you. I sent my son for you. He was slain for you who were in darkness and death, that you might live. Yes, that's right. Then you will enter into eternal glory. Then you will enter into everlasting life and righteousness. Then you will enter into eternal light, where there are no more tears, no more sin, no more darkness, no more death, but everlasting glory as you worship the Son of God, the Lamb of God, seated on high in glory upon his throne. Then you will enter in there. But if you cannot claim that, if you do not know that Christ's blood was shed for you, if you cannot stand before Almighty God and his Son, the Judge of the heaven and earth, and say that his blood was shed for you, he died in your place, if you know that not, if you've lived your life seeking your own things and never thought of him, if he remains an unknown God to you, then he will say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you. No matter how many Lord, Lords you say, no matter what you say you did in his name, if he's an unknown God to you, if this sovereign God, if this free grace of Christ in salvation is foreign to you, then you will depart into darkness, into a winter and a death from which there is no escape. Now in this world, summer and winter, come and go, a constant reminder of our need of light and our need to be delivered from the darkness. There comes a time when the light will be divided from darkness forevermore, when there will be those who dwell in light and will never return to darkness, and those who dwell in darkness and will never enter into the light. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time when you see the passing of the seasons, when you see the signs, when you hear the gospel. Now is the time when the light shines in the darkness. And that light is Christ, the Son of God, the God who to many was once unknown. Do you know him? Do you know him? That light has shone. And the people which sat in darkness saw great light, Matthew records. Christ came a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Have you seen him? Will you see him on that last day? Will you stand before that man who stands in glory with five wounds, two in his hands, two in his feet, one in his side? Will you be able to say of him once to me, thou wast an unknown God, but now to me, because one came unto me when I knew him not and declared you unto me, now to me, Lord, thou art my Lord and my Saviour, mine everlasting God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I praise thee forevermore. Will you say that? Amen.